two guests this hour, one who attended a world religion gathering and one who is in a spiritual battle for the minds of this generation.
So the Parliament of the World's Religions began in 1893, long time ago. Then there was kind of a hiatus, but it was visionary back then and it's still visionary now. And it's coming to Toronto, which was chosen by the Parliament organization because we are, in Toronto, the most diverse city in the world. We have people from all over the world who have come here, will come together to experience each other's relationships, to learn from each other, and we're going to be together and we're going to be a witness to the world. There is so much that we can focus on together, peace, justice, and so much that we can learn from each other.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. This hour, we begin with Carl Teichrid. Carl is a unique boots-on-the-ground investigative journalist who has documented our changing worldviews and culture in the last 25 years. His messages reveal a grand plan to change the world as we know it. Jan will discuss with Carl a world religions conference he attended and how hateful that event was toward conservative people. Later, Jan meets with Lori Cardoza Moore about Israel and the textbooks appearing in our classrooms containing anti-Semitic material. That is coming up later, but first, with Carl Teichrid, here is Jan Markell.
And welcome to the program. Say my first segment today, I'm talking about something I think you'll find of interest. The Bible says that in the latter days during the tribulation period, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, a one world system would arise, and a part of that global experience would be a one world religion. So when I keep hearing about the Parliament of World Religions that meets every few years, and just did in November in Toronto, Canada, I actually pay pretty close attention. My guest for this first segment, Carl Teichrid, was present at the Toronto event, and when we talked recently, Carl said that all the talk at this particular conference was about love and inclusion, unless you were pro-Donald Trump or you might represent evangelical Christianity. A Catholic cardinal was heard to say from the pulpit, "We are moving to one world and we have a plan." He apparently dropped it there. A Buddhist leader at this Parliament of World Religions said, "We must all work together for a world government, a world parliament, and an earth constitution." My guest says that it was a virtual hate fest with 7,500 in attendance, even though the theme was love. Carl Teichrid, welcome back to the program.
Jan, it's good to be with you.
I just want to pick up on this kind of it was a hate fest. Really, it was a hate fest only if you represented or had a mindset that might be pro-Donald Trump, pro-conservative, pro-Judge Kavanaugh, pro-evangelical Christianity, then they would be spewing hate.
Well, that's exactly it. I mean, if you agree with the interfaith, one world, international mindset, you're right in line with them. Kudos to you. High five. You're one with them. And then you're around the table. You can sit at their table. However, when you challenge that, when you say, no, there is such a thing as religious exclusivity. There are truth claims that are absolutely important for salvation, and particularly speaking about Jesus Christ, then, sorry, you don't fit. What you're spewing is supremacy. That was the word they used repeatedly. You are now engaging in religious supremacy. Mm-hmm. You are engaging in national supremacy. If you believe that your nation, if you have a patriotic view towards your nation, and you believe your nation has an important part to play, then you're a supremacist there as well. So yes, you're right. If you go along with the crowd, the interfaith crowd, it's love and inclusivity. If you don't, well, there's a lot of hate. There was a lot of hypocrisy that came out at this event.
One person who was present there was Jim Wallace from Sojourners, and he said something to the effect that we're in a battle between angels and demons. And you told me that anyone who supported, again, I keep referencing Donald Trump, and apparently he was a topic of discussion, but in a battle between angels and demons, but anyone who supported Donald Trump was a demon. Anyone representing liberalism and the things represented at this Parliament of World Religions conventions, they were angels. And if you represented free market capitalism, you were a demon. You had to be for socialism, it sounded like. If you were perceived, again, like you just said, as a white nationalist, you were a demon. If you believed Jesus was the only way, you were a demon. Again, it hardly sounds like spiritual talk, and yet, I mean, it sounds like a convention of the U.S. Socialist Party or Canadian Socialist Party, but again, it was the Parliament of World Religions.
It was, but the one thing that really came forward was this political antagonism, this clash between conservatives and progressives. And of course, because the U.S. midterms was right in the middle of the parliament, and Jim Wallis spoke before the midterm elections took place, Jim Wallis spoke on our opening night, was one of the keynote speakers, the venom, and that's the only way I can describe it,
yes.
The venom that came through the parliament, it was so thick, it was so in your face. In fact, myself and a few friends who came with me, we had the opportunity of talking to some different organizers and some of the volunteers especially, and one volunteer, I'm not going to forget it, how she herself, as a progressivist, was so upset by the anger that was leveled. And there was a real sense of hate that came through the event. Jan, the sense of hate was so thick that we had a progressive Baptist minister who's doing a Buddhist sand mandala. And she did a sand mandala of Kali, the goddess, the Hindu goddess of death and destruction, holding Kavanaugh's severed head and having a belt of those who confirmed Kavanaugh, a belt of severed heads around Kali's waistband. And this was art. This was accepted. This anger was accepted. And when the week wound down, the Sand Mandela, they did kind of a dance invocation to Kali and then destroyed the Sand Mandela as a final act of defiance.
This was a progressive female Baptist pastor doing some artwork, and in the process of doing her artwork, I just want to reiterate what you just said because I find it so stunning. Again, this is the Parliament of World Religions, and the theme was, quite frankly, the theme was love, and yet they're picking up here on the goddess Kali, who is a Hindu demon goddess, and she's dancing around this progressive female Baptist pastor, apparently with the severed head of Judge Kavanaugh, who had just been confirmed several weeks ago now. So inclusion and love, but really it's all about hate.
Well, you know, again, this goes back to the beginning of our talk. Inclusion and love, if it fits within the interfaith agenda, then there's much inclusion. There is much love. There's room for everybody. However, again, if you take a conservative Christian evangelical point of view, then you're engaged in religious supremacy. If you take a patriotic point of view regarding your country,
mm-hmm.
especially if you are Republican and a supporter of Donald Trump, and that came out in spades, then you are engaged in supremacy and you need to be taken down. In fact, the language throughout was so strong in terms of that antagonism to the other side. I'll give you one example. Canadian Senator Doug Roche put it this way: we have to resist those who would be against us. And from one end to the other, we heard talk of this is, we're engaging in a revolution of love. And this is an aspect of where we need to look at being civilly disobedient. We have to engage in forms of civil disobedience. In fact, we were even encouraged to be subversive in how we approach pushing forward this agenda of progressivism.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is a revolutionary road. It is a road of upsetting all forms of traditionalism. It's a way of upsetting basically the order of the day and instituting really a new order. And it was about creating a new world order.
Yeah.
There was no hiding that.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Markell, talking to Carl Tykrib. I found him in Canada, where he resides, and we're talking about what happened about a month ago now. Parliament of World Religions took place in Canada right about the time of the U.S. election, which probably influenced some of the activity that went on at this so-called Parliament of World Religions. And again, Carl, and I'm going to revisit here what I said in my open, my Catholic Catholic cardinal got up and said, we are moving to one world and we have a plan. You told me he then dropped it there. Is that right?
That's correct. That's correct. But, you know, we had so many people who were representing international organizations, UN agencies. It's not just religious leaders who go to the parliament. And there were 7,500 people in attendance, and many of them were religious leaders. A lot of them were religious activists, social change agents. But we also had a lot of people who came out of the United Nations or people who were involved in some other UN-affiliated interfaith type of work. So we had Bishop William Swing, who was the founder, of course, of the United Religions Initiative. He was there. We had Cristina Figueres, who is the former executive secretary of the UN Framework on Climate Change and is one of the architects of the Paris Climate Agreement. She was there. We had Bruce Knotts, who led the faith-based caucus for the International Criminal Court. David Corton from the Club of Rome. The list is long of people who are engaged in some way, shape, or form within the international community. Mary Evelyn Tucker, who is the founder and the director of the Yale Forum on Religion and Ecology. She was a keynote in some of the sessions. You know, we had advisors from the UN Population Fund. We had special representatives from the United Nations. Jonathan Granoff from Global Security Institute, he moderated some of the talks. Kim Campbell, our former Prime Minister of Canada, and she was the past Secretary General of the Club of Madrid, she was kind of highlighted in one of the sessions. She was there giving her perspective. So, you know, it's not just religious leaders.
Sure.
There's this overlap between the two. Denise Scotto, who is the founder of the United Nations International Day of Yoga and helped get International Day of Yoga ratified at the United Nations.
Let me pick up on something you told me when we talked. And you told me there was a workshop on what to do with evangelical Christians. In other words, how can they bring evangelicals into the interfaith mold? And by the way, many are. I could even name them if I wanted to.
Right.
But how could they bring evangelicals into this interfaith stream? And then you told me they had a step-by-step plan and engage young evangelical pastors, get them interested in social action or social justice, which has taken over the evangelical church, many of them, not all, but many of them. Do you feel, Carl Tykrib, that evangelicals would ever buy into this? Those you know, in other words?
You know, those I know who are solid in God's word won't buy into it. They will always be the excluded, the ones outside. But recommendation here at that particular workshop and at other workshops I attended was that there still needs to be pressure. There has to be pressure on the evangelical community because the evangelical community still is and they recognize this as the one side that really steps outside and away from the interfaith movement. And you need some way of bridging that. You need some way of bridging them to get to come inside the fold. In other words, how will you have a one-world system if you have one major player, one dominant player that stays away, that actually steps back? And by the way, in case people don't want to know, Islam is represented there. And in fact, I've been to other parliaments. This was my second parliament, and I've been to other interfaith events. And Islam does play a major role in the interfaith movement. It's the evangelical community in America, the evangelical community in the Western world, that is really the thorn in their side.
Well, we will disappear someday. I mean, it's called the rapture of the church, so we'll be out of their way when that happens. But until then, I guess you're saying they're going to continue to try to seduce some to get involved in their stream through, again, this social justice, a social action,
right,
doing good works, that's going to bring in the evangelicals. And it is working in some churches.
Absolutely. And keep in mind that this really is, in many ways, a political drive, because evangelicals will accept an interfaith, progressive interfaith perspective.
Mm-hmm.
We will also very, very likely accept a progressive, political, internationally minded, anti-capitalist point of view as well, which is what they were presenting at the parliament.
It sounded like no to free market capitalism, yes to socialism. Am I right?
Yes. you can certainly say that. In fact, the idea of socialism, the idea of anti-free markets, that was certainly placed within the context of a type of salvation. How are we going to save the world? Well, we have to save the world by coming together as one in spirit. You can have your different faiths. Absolutely, you can have your diversity, but we are all coming together in one spirit. We need to embrace a type of one system or one accepted way of doing our economics, and that is of a socialist, pro-major unions, pro-internationalist approach. And we need to come together because this is all about coming together as one. Oneness is the dominant mindset.
When does this outfit meet again and where? Or maybe they haven't even announced it yet.
They haven't announced it yet, but they do like to meet now every 2, 3, 4 years. In the past, they try to meet every 5, but from 2015 to 2018, that was 3, and it's expected that they will meet again in the next 2 to 3 years somewhere.
You freely travel into these types of activities, Carl. I've interviewed you before on some really aberrant-type conventions and all. You were at a witches' convention here in my hometown, Minneapolis, a year and a half ago, and you just casually walk into these events and sort of blend into the atmosphere and become one of them, obviously not buying into any of what's being presented, but at least talking to folks and sort of blending in. I mean, do folks figure out that you're really not one of them?
I've had that on a couple of occasions, yes. It's not comfortable, but when that does happen, then you know your time is short to be there, and you look at exiting. But for the most part, I'm there to listen. I'm there to listen. I'm there to observe and take notes and document what goes on, and of course then send that out to other people, such as yourself. Gary Kaw has used my material extensively, going all the way back to the late 1990s when I was engaged in doing this type of boots-on-the-ground research work. So the point for myself to do this is so that you actually have the information firsthand.
Okay.
And that's important. That's very important that takes place.
Well, Carl Teichrib, you have taken your boots on the ground activity and put it into a book that has just come out. It is a 500 and almost 50-page book called Game of Gods, and it's the Temple of Man in the Age of Reenchantment. Humanity has 3 great desires: to be as God, to be masters of meaning and destiny, and to build heaven on earth. And this is that story. And you've got a cover endorsement here by Gary Kaw. Give me a minute or two on the book, A Game of Gods.
Yes, certainly. Game of Gods takes an approach where we explore the idea how global oneness is coming through in terms of politics, spirituality, culture, and technology. And I take you with me as we go to places like the Parliament of World Religions, like Burning Man, like the United Nations, and then we unpack what that looks like. And we juxtapose the biblical worldview against it to see, okay, we have 2 different competing versions of salvation. One is the oneness view, that man, God, and nature are essentially the same, and we will form our redemption around our human oneness. And then the other one, of course, is Jesus Christ saying, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's an extensive book. Heavily researched, heavily detailed. Gary was kind enough to say it was the most thorough writing of our generation in terms of the history and inner working of the One World Movement. There's a lot of stuff here in the book, a lot of stuff to unpack.
And I appreciated your presentation, Carl, in Oklahoma City back in mid-October. You and I both shared down there, and we shared some similar messages, to be honest. Folks, again, you can find his book on Amazon. It's the simplest way is to just go on over to Amazon.com and find the book Game of Gods. It's written by Carl Teichrib. Carl, thank you for what you do. I know, you know, it sounds kind of creepy, but we need guys like you, boots on the ground, willing to go into these places and come out and tell the truth. You can guarantee nobody else attending these conventions are going to come out and tell the truth the way you do. So really appreciate what you're doing. And I know you've summarized a lot of this in your book. Again, it's Game of Gods. Go on over to Amazon, find it there, folks. It's a very thick book. I recommend it. Gary Kaw has endorsed it on the cover. Carl, we'll talk again. Thank you so much for all you do.
Jan, thank you for this opportunity.
All right, we'll talk again. Thank you.
Understanding the Times Radio is a listener-supported ministry. We're so thankful for our growing nationwide audience. Every week we hear from more people who've tuned in to this program. As we approach the end of 2018, just one reminder, we stay on the air because of people like you who stand behind us all year long. We're asking you to help us end the year strong. Please consider a year-end tax-deductible gift to this ministry. You can give online at olivetreeviews.org or phone 763-559-4444 or mail your gift to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Next up, the founder and president of Proclaiming Justice to the Nations, Lori Cardoza Moore. Jen returns right after this brief timeout.
First Chronicles 12 says that the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times. That is the challenge to every believer today, to understand our times and to become watchmen on the wall. Thank you for allowing this ministry and this radio outreach to do that for you every day of the year. As the world grows darker, you are going to be called upon to be a light to the world and to delay the decay. Why not mark your calendar right now for Understanding the Times 2019, where you can better learn how to do this? The date is Saturday, September 21st, just outside of Minneapolis, Grace Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Our speakers will include Amir Sarfati, J.D. Farag, Dr. Robert Jeffress, and Jack Hibbs. I will have a message that day as well. Tickets will go on sale next summer. Visit our conference page at olivetreeviews.org for more details. In the meantime, look up, for our redemption draws nigh.
Hello, everyone. This is Bill Solis, the founder of Prophecy Depot Ministries, and I've been honored to be a guest on Jan Markell's radio show, and I listen to it on a frequent basis. She covers so many different diverse topics, not only prophecy, but dealing with the signs of our times and the political things that are going on, with excellent guests. I've seen her show grow from several hundred radio stations up to, I think it's 830 some now, if not more, because people are interested in this show. I highly encourage you to listen to Jan Markell on a frequent basis.
Our mission solely on educating Christians to stand with our Jewish brethren and the state of Israel against the rise of global anti-Semitism. We see this every day in Europe. We've seen the synagogues that were attacked. We've seen children that were killed, rabbis killed in day schools in Europe. We're seeing it happen unfold here in the United States, the Judeo-Christian nation. The saddest thing is this country, the United States of America, Christians owe a debt of gratitude to our Jewish brethren on so many levels, Christians around the world, because we have the scriptures because of the fathers of the faith. We wouldn't have our faith in Christianity without Judaism, without the Jews.
Dr. Lori Cardoza Moore is a businesswoman, wife of two-time Emmy Award-winning director Stan Moore, mother of five, and the founder and president of Proclaiming Justice to the Nations. Proclaiming Justice to the Nations is a global mission to educate Christians about their biblical responsibility to stand with their Jewish brethren and all Israel against the rise of anti-Semitism. Now let's join Jan and her guest, Lori Cardoza Moore.
And as you know, about a month ago, we witnessed a terrible mass shooting in a Pittsburgh synagogue, and the shooter proclaimed, "All Jews must die." Now, Twitter is also apologizing for allowing the phrase "kill all Jews" to appear as a trending topic for users in the various parts of the country. So bomb threats, menacing messages on all social media, and assault on Jewish Americans have become increasingly common in recent years, according to researchers. And even before the Pittsburgh attack, believed to be the deadliest in U.S. history targeting American Jews, violence and harassment of Jewish people and institutions, well, it was rising sharply, coinciding with a moment when American politics has become, of course, as you know, sharply divided. And following the 2016 election, anti-Semitism has become normalized, and harassment is a daily occurrence. And the harassment is in part rooted in an age-old conspiracy, and various conspiracies for that matter, which often allege that an evil cabal of Jewish people have taken autocratic control of the government, of the globe, of finance, of the banking system, and on it goes. Well, joining me to discuss this for the balance of the program, Lori Cardoza Moore, who heads Proclaiming Justice to the Nations. We'll explain what that is about as we move into the programming. Lori, welcome back to the program.
Wonderful to be back, Jan. Thank you so much for having me.
Now, you feel, as do I, that the evil of replacement theology is fueling at least some of what I'm talking about. Let's define that, first of all. It's a theology. It's rooted in the church, and it would say something like the church has replaced the Jewish people as God's sort of covenant people. Talk to me a little bit about that.
Absolutely. So it started with supersessionism within the Gentile church, who taught that the Jews, because the Jews had rejected the Messiah, they were evil and they were wicked, and now they are being replaced with the church. And unfortunately, those who are supersessionists or replacement theologists do not substantiate or base their belief in fact, in texts of Scripture. They do try to use Scripture. They take the Scripture out of the context to which they are referring. And unfortunately, it goes all the way back to really the beginning of the church founding. If we look at the book of Acts, we see there that initially the church or the congregation, the ecclesia, were all Hebrews. They were Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
Over time, the church became more Gentilized, and you have people like Ignatius and Merlito of Sardis who all taught that God was done with the Jews. That's really when the hatred of the Jewish people really started to take root and separate from the Hebraic roots of our faith.
Well, I just want to quote you here, staying in this same vein of thought here. You say, "It is long past time to confront the growing danger posed by the dramatic rise of anti-Semitism in America." We could say the world there, but right now, let's limit our conversation to the U.S. You say, "We must examine how our society, including our churches and education system, is helping to enable this threat, making not just our Jewish communities vulnerable, but all people." You say history has shown that anti-Semitism doesn't stop with the Jewish community. This hatred will soon be directed at other people of faith as well. Then you go on to say, and you're referring here to the gentleman who shot up and killed so many in this Pittsburgh synagogue. You say, "Robert Bowers, a Christian nationalist, quoted from New Testament scriptures to legitimize his anti-Semitic replacement theology doctrine as he murdered 11 members of the Jewish community in Pittsburgh." Okay, Lori, this theology, I get it that it's been rampant in the religious mainline Protestant churches, etc. It is not just creeping, it is racing into the evangelical church. I did not think I would live to see what's happened when it comes to this theology, aberrant theology, racing into the evangelical church as it has in the last 20 years or so.
Well, you know, we were warned too, Jan, in the last days.
Right.
Turn away from the faith. And we're witnessing that happening right now. Yeshua said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren," who were his brethren? It was his fellow Jews. And that we are going to be judged. One of my favorite scriptures to go back to when I speak with Christians who espouse this theology or this doctrine, God told the prophet Obadiah that in the latter days he was going to wipe out the descendants of Edom. Now, Jan, you and I agree. We're living in the last days. This is a prophetic word for last days. And he told Obadiah that in the last days he's going to wipe out the nation or the descendants of Edom because they stood by while their brother Jacob, or Israel, was held in captivity and they did nothing. Jan, the church is standing by, not only standing by and allowing this false theology to be taught from our pulpits, but they're not even challenging. This Robert Bowers, a Christian nationalist, this is a man who held to the same type of faith that the German Christians who followed Hitler held to. And unfortunately, we saw what happened in Germany. Germany was a Judeo-Christian nation. It was a wealthy nation. It was an educated nation. and it gave birth to the Reformation movement.
Yeah.
So how could Germany be so led astray? How could the church be so led astray? Can that happen in the United States?
Oh, well, I'm morphing into not another topic. It's just an extension of what we're talking about. And it's this Christ at the checkpoint activity that happens every other year. And generally, they operate out of Bethlehem Bible College, I believe. But in 2018, they had two gatherings, one in Bethlehem last late spring, and then one recently in Oklahoma City in mid-October. And again, a bunch of religious leftists, and they always, usually anyway, they invite one sort of token evangelical pro-Israel speaker to present the truth, and then that speaker gets up and presents the truth, and the other speakers get up and shred that truth, which happened last spring. If there's time, I'll say more about that. But I want to play just a short clip here. It's less than 2 minutes. It happens to be this ranting fellow online with a large following, Rick Wiles, who was at Christ at the Checkpoint in Oklahoma City. And I think my audience will understand a little bit more what you and I are talking about after they hear Wiles, who was present at Christ at the Checkpoint mid-October in Oklahoma City.
Well, the real eye-opener for me was not the gracious welcome I received from Palestinian Muslims. The epiphany for me was the shocking plight of our persecuted Palestinian Christian brethren who are suffering because of Christian Zionism's displacement theology. You hear a lot about replacement theology, but today I'm going to talk about displacement theology. What is it? It is a radical religious belief derived from a twisted eschatology produced by the weaponization of the Holy Bible that justifies forcibly stealing at gunpoint land from Christian men and women who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to give it to men and women who reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That is displacement theology. And that theology sees Palestinian victims as collateral damage in the quest to validate dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulation Zionism. It is an aberrant interpretation of the Holy Bible by American evangelical Christian Zionists who sincerely believe that spiritually rebellious European Jews with no ties to Israel and or Palestine in the last 2,000 years, that they have a divine right and mandate to invade, seize, and occupy lands, homes, villages, and farms that have been in the possession of Palestinian Christians and Muslims for at least 1,000 years.
Okay, that's the ranting of, again, Rick Wiles, online broadcaster who was present, Christ at the Checkpoint, mid-October, Oklahoma City, because they're spreading their tentacles, trying to get a little more exposure. Your thoughts to that, Lori Cardozo-Moore?
I used to be a listener to Rick Wiles.
Sure.
And now Rick Wiles is out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And he is promoting a false doctrine. You notice he did not quote one scripture in that tirade to substantiate and justify all of these preachers who have adopted replacement theology that says that God was done even back 2,000 years from the very beginning, Jan. Let's just go look back there. If God was done with Israel and the Jewish people because of their rejection, and we can look throughout history, if we study our Bibles and we study the Old Testament, even though God recognized that Israel rebelled, they would come back and he would have mercy on them. He promised he would bring Israel back into her land one day. And we know that's going to be the time of the Messiah, the return of the Messiah. Well, for all these, 1,700 years since God removed the Israelites from the land, there's always been Jews in the land, but he brought them back 1,700 years later and reestablished a modern state of Israel just as he foretold. So these people who adopt replacement theology, how do they reconcile this? Because now Israel's back in the land. They're coming from the four corners, as the prophets foretold. And here is Rick Wiles, who's going to push himself up to the top and lead the charge on replacement theology, but he has no scripture to substantiate his position. The land was given to Israel. God gave the descendants of Ishmael, he gave them land. And unfortunately, I don't think Rick Wiles has read his Old Testament in a long time. When he gave Hagar, he told Hagar he was going to make Ishmael a great nation, and there would be 12 princes that would come from him, and he would give him land east of Canaan. But the land of Canaan was given to Israel, and one day God said that land would go desolate. It would be desolate. It would be barren. Nothing would grow there. But when he brought the descendants of Israel back into the land would respond to the people, and it has. For those of you who have been to Israel, you've seen the land bloom. There's flowers. There's grass. It's incredible. Even Mark Twain, back in the 1800s, he said it was a barren wasteland. Right. There was nothing there. And then all of a sudden, God starts bringing them back into the land. He is fulfilling prophecy. And people like Rick Wiles, I would be shaking in my shoes if I were Rick Wiles, because he's standing before a holy God, and he thinks he's promoting truth, and it is heresy. Leading people astray.
He doesn't even have his history right, because the Palestinians, so-called, have not been in the Holy Land for 1,000 years. They were it's kind of an invented people by Yasser Arafat in the 1960s. So he doesn't have history right. This isn't a program about Rick, but I wanted to play that clip only because, Lori, he's stirring up a lot of people to believe as he believes, which is the church is the new Israel. And that's how you and I started out talking about these segments here on air. Proclaiming justice to the nations, Lori Cardoza Moore educates, advocates, and moves to activate Christians, Jews, and all people of conscience in building a global community of action and prayer in support of Jews and Israel. And they say, we are engaged in winning the ideological, social, moral, and spiritual battle for the mind of this generation. And you can learn a lot more, folks, at pjtn.org, pjtn.org. Including where she airs heavily on television in a prominent role. And Lori, let's talk for a few minutes here about textbooks, because you feel that this is adding fuel to the fire, the anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, for that matter, anti-Christian content of U.S. textbooks. Talk to me a little bit about it. If we have to continue in our next segment, we will.
You know, we found a textbook back in 2012 that had a quote in it. It was a history textbook in Williamson County, again, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt here in Middle Tennessee, that legitimized Palestinians blowing themselves up in a Jerusalem restaurant because they were waging a war against Israeli government policies and army actions. Well, as we began to dig a little bit deeper into that textbook, not only did we find anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, anti-American, anti-Judeo-Christian content in the textbook. Fox News took the story nationwide. We started hearing from parents all over the country who were reviewing their children's history textbooks and were finding similar content. We are seeing, I don't know if you just saw in Wisconsin, there was a group of students, guys, that were celebrating their junior prom, I believe it was, and they were all dressed up, and a picture was taken of them, and they were all saluting Hitler. And the parents in this community in Wisconsin were outraged about what is happening with their children. I have a bumper sticker on the back of my vehicle. I was picking my daughter up from middle school. This was several years ago. Five boys walk out of her school. They walk past the back of my vehicle, I noticed them laughing. They walk past the front of my vehicle. Two of the five do the Sieg Heil, salute Hitler, to me, as I'm sitting, a parent, sitting in front of my daughter's middle school. This is what is happening to our children. And unfortunately, as you mentioned earlier, Jan, these boys in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt are sitting in school Monday through Friday. You know that probably all of them are at least in church on Sunday, if not on Wednesday, too. Where are they learning this hatred toward Jews? Is it coming from school? Is it coming from the church? Is it coming from their families? Is it coming from the textbooks that they're reading? We wonder why Christian, anti-Christian bigotry is on the rise, why we are being attacked. Unfortunately, the church does not realize we will be held accountable. And the pastors will be held accountable, and these Christian leaders like Rick Wiles will have to give an answer to what they did to their brethren.
Amen.
We cannot sit by and allow this to happen to our children. We've got to be engaged in the process in our communities, in the schools that our children
are going. The average American campus, and particularly higher education, is an absolute hotbed of hate Israel activity. I've never seen anything like it, particularly in the last 10, 15 years or so. I think in 2017, anti-Semitic activity on college campuses grew about 50%. Folks, we're going to continue this discussion in my next segment, but I want to add to the mix the idea: will newly elected freshmen, particularly in the U.S. House of Representatives, turn that body of legislation, the House, into simply another anti-Israel arm that's going to reach out and beat Israel? Because we've got some newly elected representatives that trouble me greatly. I have to say one of them comes from the state of Minnesota, my hometown here. We'll continue this discussion in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
Jan Markell's conversation with Lori Cardoza Moore will continue in just a minute. But first, we need to remind you of a few things that will keep you informed about our end times. First, our daily headlines Jan personally puts together every day to help you see how God is drawing things together for His return. This is a free service of this ministry. You can sign up just by visiting olivetreeviews.org. Secondly, we invite you to consider giving a year-end gift to this media outreach to help us keep coming into your neighborhood on this station. Our radio bill every month is staggering. We need more listeners to help us financially, to help us keep paying the radio bills. Your tax-deductible donations are welcome when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also give securely online at olivetreeviews.org. If you need personal assistance, phone 763-559-4444. Jan returns momentarily to wrap up her discussion with Lori Cardoza Moore. As our year winds down, we want to thank all of you who have supported this radio outreach in 2018. We now air on over 825 radio stations and around the world electronically. You have made this possible. There is still time for a year-end gift. You can do so online at our website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. You can also call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444, or just drop us a note with a tax-deductible gift to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. We call this program Radio for the Remnant. If you are a remnant believer, we hope you will encourage one another and look up, for our redemption draws nigh. If our headlines have you down, remember, everything is falling into place.
In today's world, who do you trust for good insight on current events? For that matter, who do you trust for good Bible commentary? America is full of fake news and false teaching. That's why we want to offer you an alternative to both. We are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, and our main objective is to tell you the truth about current events as they relate to a biblical worldview. Join us each week on this station for a source you can trust.
Our children are being used as guinea pigs to continue a program that is not tested.
Our children are now officially guinea pigs for this globalist agenda. And of course, we know that the globalists are not pro-Western. They're not pro-Israel. They're not pro-America. And unfortunately, back in 2012, it was brought to our attention. One of the members of our organization contacted me because of an anti-Semitic quote in a textbook that was promoting terrorist attacks against Israeli citizens because of the war that Palestinians are waging against Israeli government policies and army actions. Because as we started to dig into just this one quote, we started finding anti-Judeo-Christian rhetoric in the textbooks. We found anti-American rhetoric in the textbooks.
Understanding the Times Radio continues now with the conclusion of Jan's conversation today with Lori Cardoza Moore.
According to a recent report, hate crimes are up in most major cities, with Jews suffering the highest percentage of any group. Here's Meg Oliver.
Jews will not replace us! Jews will not replace us!
The kids are being targeted simply because they're Jewish.
This is where someone plastered hateful graffiti.
America in 2018 is grappling with the virulent rise of anti-Semitism. Saturday's attack in Pittsburgh comes after a year that has seen a sharp uptick in bomb threats, anti-Semitic rallies, social media threats, and spray-painted swastikas on synagogues targeted at Jewish Americans.
To bring it to the place where we pray is deeply, deeply upsetting.
Jonathan Greenblatt with the Anti-Defamation League noted a 57% increase in anti-Semitic incidents nationwide last year compared to 2016. That's the biggest spike since 1979. Those incidents occurred in every state in 2017 for the first time in 7 years.
What changed?
I think our polarized environment. We see people, you know, bringing a kind of toxicity into the political conversations we've just never seen before.
FBI stats show in 2016, more than 1 in 5 hate crimes were prompted by religious bias. Out of those 1,538 offenses, more than half were anti-Jewish. That's far more than hate crimes targeting Muslims, Catholics, or any other religious group.
And welcome back. I'm wrapping up my interview for this part of the program with Lori Cardoza Moore, Proclaiming Justice to the Nations, pjtn.org. You could catch her on a lot of TV outlets. You need to look that up on her website, pjtn.org. Let me quickly say that we still are offering both CDs and DVDs of Understanding the Times 2018, Amir Sarfati, Pastor J.D. Farag, Pastor Billy Crone, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Eric Barger, yours truly, all participants. Participated in that back on September 29th. If you call us here in the next few days, we can easily get some of those products to you for this end-of-year season. And the program always posted to my website, olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint, olivetreeviews.org, Saturday morning, or sign up for the oneplace.com mobile app. It'll be downloaded to your devices, oneplace.com mobile app. I want to move on here and make use of our time with Lori Cardoza Moore. And Lori, I want to pick up a little bit what you were talking about during the break. And, you know, you made a profound statement that, you know, students today, you and I, it's a whole different generation today than what you and I grew up with. And I think we need to give a little bit of a heads up to parents here as well. But I kind of want you to continue on with what you were talking about as we went out of that last segment. And then I want to morph into one more topic.
Well, with regards to the education and the textbooks, I disagree with that because I listened to Jonathan's statement. I disagree with his assessment that it's the political issue that has polarized our country or the political rhetoric. It has nothing to do with the political rhetoric. This has been going on since at least 2006 when Bill and Melinda Gates introduced the concept of Common Core in Moscow at the G8 summit 2006, and he basically presented a concept, a globalization of education concept with Common Core. Common Core changed the content of our textbooks to help promote this globalization perspective. And all the countries across the globe embraced it at the United Nations. They just had a G8 summit in Argentina. Our Betsy DeVos was down there. Again, it's globalization of education. The textbooks have already been communicating this false narrative about the Middle East. The textbooks pushed by Pearson Publishers, a British-based textbook publishing company whose shareholders include the governments of Libya, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and Turkey. And these people have control of 80% of the textbook in our country. This is not a U.S.-based textbook company, but the whole narrative about the Middle East is being communicated to our children. I want to again emphasize to parents who are tuned in, even grandparents. Parents are busy working, trying to make ends meet. Grandparents can do this just as easily. Get your children and your grandchildren to bring home their history, U.S. history textbooks, world history textbooks. Go to the index. Look up the sections on the Barbary Pirates. When we were growing up, we were taught that the Barbary Pirates in our textbooks were Mohammedans. They were Muslims. That's the relationship that the United States has with Islam. We had to fight them because they were capturing our merchant marines. The parents can go look in the index to the comparative religion section of the textbook. There are the bulk of the pages in the textbook we reviewed, 37 pages dedicated to Islam. And they're not just teaching about the history of Islam. They're teaching the tenets of the faith. They are teaching our children the Shahada prayer, the prayer of conversion. They are teaching them the five pillars of Islam. They are teaching them how to make prayer pray to their God, but not to Judaism, not to Christianity. There's no studying the Ten Commandments. There's no studying the Beatitudes. And when you get to the Jewish or Judaism and Christianity section, in the book we looked at, there were 17 pages compared to 37 pages dedicated to Judaism. Only 13 pages dedicated to Christianity, when Christianity is the largest religion on the planet. But our kids wouldn't think that with how they're being educated. It's so critically important. And if parents find content, we need to hear from them. We are launching campaigns in multiple states across the country because parents are fed up and they're fighting back. They're pushing back against their school districts, against their school board members, against the teachers and the principals in these schools. And they're telling these people, no more. You are not going to use my children as guinea pigs for your propaganda.
How can they reach you?
If they go to pjtn.org, or they can go to comments, email me at comments with an S at pjtn.org and let me know. You can also visit the website. There's pages dedicated to what is happening. You can become more informed about what we're doing in Ohio, in Florida, in Texas, in Tennessee, and in Colorado. And we would love to help parents. It's the parents, the citizens who have to fight the battle on the local level. We can't do it. They have skin in the game in their own community. We have to start making people aware of how our children are being used as guinea pigs for globalization. It's why we're seeing the rise of anti-Semitism, why the hatred of the Jews, why the hatred of Christianity, because they associate or tie the West and capitalism to our Judeo-Christian heritage, to our faith. And unfortunately, it is our faith, Christianity and Judaism, that has done more to help this world, to make this world
a better place
historically than Islam ever could.
All right. So this thinking, the kind of info in these textbooks has probably part of what's led to some candidates being elected and recently last November 6th, into our U.S. House of Representatives. We have Rashidi Tlaib, become the first Palestinian American to serve in Congress, and she'll represent a suburban district outside of Detroit, a large Arab American population. In my hometown, we've got freshman Democrat Ilhan Omar, first Somali American in Congress, and she is going to take an oath to represent my area, Minneapolis, and she's a fierce critic of Israel. She's called it an evil country that has hypnotized the world, a standard anti-Semitic terminology, an apartheid regime, she says. They're following the lead of Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, socialists represent Queens, and I suspect some Jews in Queens voted for Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Lori Cardoza Moore. My question and my concern and my comment, I am concerned that these folks are going to be radical and they're going to lead others in Congress to form sort of an anti-Israel union within Congress, particularly on the part of those on the left.
Absolutely. And this is what is very disturbing, because we see the trend in Congress among elected officials. Nobody wants to stand up and call people out and expose them for what they are. Everybody is afraid that they might be blacklisted or they might be, you know, accused of being an Islamophobe. We were added to the Southern Poverty Law Center.
Yes, you were.
This past year as an anti-hate group. We are not a anti-Muslim hate group. We stand on the principles, the Judeo-Christian principles that this country was founded upon, that allows people of all faiths, of all nationalities, of all walks of life, to to live safely and peaceably in this land. But when you start favoring a group of people with propaganda, with lies and deception, you look at these people that are coming to the fore, and these people are going to take over the Congress, and eventually it'll affect even in the Senate. We're going to hear the same narrative, and it's going to affect our relationship with Israel. The United States and Israel have always been united together. We have been instrumental in helping Israel throughout its history. And we cannot, as a country, turn our back on Israel, on the Jewish people. We are cutting off the root of our faith if we do. This is the foundation. The Hebrew roots is the foundation of our faith. And we owe our Jewish brethren our very lives, because we would not have our Messiah, we would not our Bible apart from them.
Folks, you can learn a lot more at pjtn.org. Catch her on the various TV outlets that you can find her on. Lots of them, by the way. I want to go out of the program, and Lori, thank you for sharing, but I want to go out of the program, and I just want to quote a paragraph from my book I wrote many, many years ago, Trapped in Hitler's Hell. It's a true story of Anita Dittmann and how she survived the Holocaust as a Jewish believer during that time. Some 12 years she survived. And I wrote this in that book. It says, there's something unprecedented about the European Holocaust. For the first time in the blood-stained history of the human race, a decision was birthed in a modern state in the midst of a civilized continent to track down, register, mark, isolate, dispossess, humiliate, concentrate, transport, and murder every single person of an ethnic group as defined by the perpetrators. This was targeted at an ethnic group who so generously contributed to the culture of the world, to a people who have borne the brunt of enmity toward them because they dared to be different and dared to insist on their difference. Hope you'll take some of these words from this two segments seriously, folks. I want to thank you for listening, and we'll talk to you next week. Be
Thank you for joining us for Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. We're reaching the world to report current events through the lens of Scripture. This broadcast cost you nothing to listen. It cost us thousands of dollars each weekend. As we produce and distribute this weekly program, would you consider becoming a financial partner with us? In this ever-changing world, Christ's followers need to stay informed and to be aware of current events from a biblical perspective. This is where you'll hear compelling programs every week to highlight hidden dangers in our culture and the hope that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We invite you to join us in helping to underwrite this listener-supported broadcast. Please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also give at olivetreeviews.org or by phone at 763-559-4444. Around the clock, olivetreeviews.org is also the place to go for daily updates on world events from a biblical worldview. We're looking forward to hearing from you this week. Thank you for your continued prayer support. Join Jan next week when she returns with another information and inspiration-packed hour designed to help you understand the times.